Let's join together in a prayer for illumination. Heavenly and triune God, in the different points of our lives, you come to us in different ways. You urge us and seek us to do no more than hear deeply the living word that you have for us in every moment of every day. Open our ears and hearts and spirits to you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Proverbs. We'll be reading through Proverbs 8, 1 through 31. Does not wisdom call? And does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries out. To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. O simple ones, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to the one who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. And I, wisdom, live with prudence, and I attain knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have good advice and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. And by me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. And by me rulers rule and nobles all who govern rightly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and prosperity, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, endowing with wealth those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like master and worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from John 15, 26 to John 16, 15. So the end of chapter 15, the first part of 16. Let's listen now for the word of our Lord. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You are also to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said these things to you to keep you from stumbling. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that by doing so they are offering worship to God. And they will do this because they have not known the Father or me. But I have said those things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you about them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your hearts. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whoever he hears, and he will declare you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And for this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you're keeping up, we have looked at this verse before. We saw this verse in January, and we'll talk a little bit about the differences that we saw. This is from the lectionary text for this Sunday, this Trinity Sunday, this post-birthday of the church Sunday that we have. And this past week, as I was looking at the sermon and looking at the scripture, we were also doing something else. We were celebrating the fifth birthday of our daughter. It was part of the retrospective nostalgia of planning the party and hearing her be excited about being 5 years old and all the many things that she could do when she was five. She was going to stop sucking her thumb when she was five. She was finally going to get to wear clip-on earrings when she was five. As part of this, in the midst of the celebration, I kept thinking about all the little transitions that had taken place, not to mention the things that she was looking forward to. But the other things that had brought her here, the milestones that made her the person she is now. Along with that, we had a party with her classmates. And I got to look at them, and I remembered that they've been with her for 2 years, and in some way I've also had the pleasure of watching them grow up. How they've changed, how they've grown, how they've become, in some ways, very different people. It's funny to think about these kids that just a few years ago they were just these little burbling babies. But even then, when we have newborns, we want to search, we want to look for personalities at the earliest age. It's fun. We like to catalog their little likes and their dislikes. All of these things. Sometimes it surprises us. It surprised me. These things that were present at such an early age. Oh, look, she likes the moon. She likes the picture of the moon. Oh, okay, sure. She likes the color red more than the color blue. She likes the color yellow more than the color green. When Amar was also little, we saw, definitely saw her big personality. That people person, that little people person, and we would have to force her to come out of a room or come away or close her eyes or go into what I called the desensitization tank, which was the bathroom with the door closed and the fan on, the lights off, to get her to relax and just be at peace and go to bed. She wanted to be around everybody. She was excited when people came over. Even at a few weeks old, she'd be rearing her head up off your chest just to get a look around to see who was there with her. There was a tract that John Calvin wrote just previous to the first bit of work that he did on the Institutes. In it, John Calvin talks about the human soul. He discusses that it is the soul wherein the seat of God's image in humankind resides. Maybe we see some of that when they're these precious newborns. The image of God just shining through, undiluted, unadulterated. Because I fear as our children grow up and as I watch Amara and her friends, I worry over her life choices and things that happened to her and how they might possibly overshadow that image. Maybe it's a needless parental worry, but I worry all the same. But isn't that what happens to us in life? We all have this core image of a loving God that is, again, as Calvin says, seated within us, yet we don't always act to reflect that image. Somehow this process of being human creates a foil to the real will of God that rests in our hearts. So here I am watching my daughter grow up, watching her make the kind of person that she is going to be and worry about the habits, the choices that she's creating for herself. And young kids, maybe it's easier to see than it is in us older folks. You can watch them on the playground, and they wound quickly by declaring, "I'm not going to play with you. Your glasses make you look silly. I don't like your dress." But they get wounded just as quickly, and in many cases, they make up just as quickly. This is a new experience for them, remember. Injury to other people, being injured. As we grow up, these same things play around the image of God and create traumas and defenses. As we get older, we learn different tactics to either mediate the damage done by other people or we allow ourselves some measure of freedom in God's forgiveness. We have spiritual practices that prepare or repair our sense of self, that refocus our intent on that God image within us. But on some level, we know that the true image that is seated in our soul is sometimes hard for us to see. Our desires, our fears, our wants that we interpret as need, our discomfort that we interpret as struggle. What things are these but wickedness that Proverbs talks about? But this is part of what it means to be human in the post-Eden world. So in life, there is this dance that we have of ungodly desires driving immoral action and our work to unlearn what we have created in moments of trauma or pain. It's our process. Sometimes it's slow going, but we are expected and driven to seek God's way through, to seek God's wisdom on how to navigate these sometimes turbid waters called life on earth. And wisdom gets a voice in this passage from Proverbs. I find it exciting that wisdom has so much to say. It's a tiny instruction booklet almost on managing a human life. through all the temptations that can come. It lists some of them out for us. There is the temptation of ignorance, first and foremost, talked about. And that is a temptation. We might not always think about it, but it is. We all know this old adage, ignorance is bliss, which has become something that sounds like a good thing, the way we use it. But it was actually created, it was penned in a poem by Thomas Gray, who was a 17th century English poet. It was meant to be melancholy in the context of the poem. It was about youthful ignorance in the real world, and that soon the reality of the world would take the joy out of children who were playing in the water of the Thames. Well, Proverbs warns us against ignorance. We are not meant to find bliss in not knowing, but in wisdom. There is also the temptation of pride and arrogance, which are things that can be a fine line, easy to cross. We are proud of our children. We tell them that we're proud of them. We're also proud of our work. We're proud of the work that our church family does, the work that our missionaries do in the world. We're proud of this country that we live in, a place of fought-for freedoms and of dreamt of equality. But at what point does our pride turn our hearts sour? When does wicked arrogance seep into our thinking and make us too rigid? Proverbs also talks about the temptation of money, something we're probably more familiar with. It describes it as being concerned with gold and silver. One part of the psalm, or one part of the Proverbs reading, to be eschewed in favor of instruction and knowledge. Now, it does promise wealth later, but that's a little vague, and it's not a wealth that's built on coin that it's talking about. But at what point does the money we make for our own security, for the security of our children, or our way of life, become the wrong kind of treasure? When does our ability to hear instruction and knowledge and wisdom become impaired? When does our focus on money drive us away from the injured people of God crying out for justice? The Spirit in Proverbs is crying out these warnings. These instructions are given at the gate, it says at the beginning of the reading, at the gate of the whole city, at the place where all people can hear, at the portal to the outside world. Before you go out into the world, this posture says, hear this important message. In this passage from John, as I said, we've looked at this verse in January. And in January, we were seeing how Jesus was encouraging his friends to take heart in the work that they had yet to come. And that message of encouragement is certainly present still in the passage, of course. But today we're looking at it in a slightly different light. Jesus says something interesting about the Holy Spirit, this advocate that he's talking about. It is set to come as Christ is preparing to leave. He says that the Spirit is coming because the followers of Christ can't yet handle the whole story. He says that the further truth, the full truth, isn't something that they can bear. Now, why is that? We have to ask ourselves that question. Why is that? We read this passage now in the 21st century, and we might not give enough thought to how that sounded to the first century ear. The disciples, remember, they're following their rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, for many years now, and they have the intention of committing the rest of their lives to learning everything that he knew and to understanding everything that Jesus was, so that they in turn could become rabbis like him. Have students and disciples of their own. That was the plan. Now, not only are they not going to even get a single decade's worth out of instruction, they learn that there is so much more to tell, but Jesus isn't going to tell them. And not for lack of time, but simply because they aren't ready. They can't bear it. Oh, why? Is there humanness still at this point, after these years with Christ, still so immoral? Is there lack of wisdom still so evident? And how then is Jesus speaking to us in this moment? Are there things that we can't bear? At whatever part of life we're in, is there still yet more to be given to us? Why can't we be good enough to hear from Jesus' lips the further story? Why are we unready? Why can we not bear the fullness of the truth? It makes me think of a line from this play that was turned into a movie by Aaron Sorkin, A Few Good Men. There's this famous moment when Colonel Jessup is sitting in the witness box during this climactic trial of the story, and he says to the prosecutor that line, "You can't handle the truth." Is that what Jesus is saying to his followers in this moment? You know, we think and we tell each other sometimes, well, God only gives us what we can bear. God only gives us what we can bear. And usually we use that as kind of a bumper sticker theology to combat the bad things that go on in our lives. Supposedly, it says God doesn't give us more than we can bear in terms of tragedy in this world. Except here in Scripture, John is turning that idea around. This wonderful goodness, this further truth, this thing that only the Spirit can now communicate to us, is at sometimes or in some points of life more than we can bear. God doesn't give us more than we can bear in terms of good messages, in terms of full truth. We are being somehow fed a steady diet. We are being led along a path, making our way in stages. But why? Why this piecemeal version of who God is, of what this truth might be? I think it is because God sees that we are only prepared to give up parts of who we are at any given time. We can't uncover the seated image of who God has really placed in us all at once because we are human. We have spent a lifetime creating this person. This person that we are right now at this moment has taken our entire life to craft. At whatever age we are the product of that dance going back and forth of trying to be good, of being injured, of being hurt, of forming boundaries and walls. We have created this humanity around us. Since the time we were little children on the playground, first figuring out what it meant to hurt someone and be hurt by them, we have woven this shell, sometimes with good intentions, sometimes with malicious actions. Sometimes we knew better. Sometimes it was an honest mistake. But we made this all the same. And none of it is going to stand in the way of grace. Grace which opens the possibility for the Spirit to come into our lives and saves us, surely. But it seems that Jesus is saying something here about who we are and about who we could be. Proverbs is a warning. A word from the author trying to entice, perhaps scare, or cajole the reader into action. Listen to wisdom. Listen to the Spirit, it means for us. Listening to the one Christ sent to us, our advocate. We are to be fortified. In Proverbs, we are begged, we are asked, we are told, and we are spirit-breathed upon now to become stronger and deeper as Christians so that we can bear and hear that deeper and deeper truth. We have this very serious job to do. And sometimes it can get buried in this chapter of John. We need to become a listener for the truth that we couldn't bear before. That's our charge. That's the expectation. Don't stagnate. Never finish learning, growing, deepening. There is no age that we can reach. There is no final chapter of the Bible that we can read. There is no book, no sermon, no podcast, no philosophy or degree that we can earn that will finally be the end of our preparation for further truth, deeper movement from the Spirit. Each day, we are only given what we can bear in terms of the truth that we hear. But the secret word, the deeper things, the more things that Christ has yet to tell us are still out there. They're waiting for us to be ready, ready for us to be strong enough to bear it. The truth about who we are, our lives, our children, our city, our world. Truth that will lead us to a more righteous action, to a more loving understanding. But only if we can bear it. Jesus won't share with us the further things, the deeper truth, until we can bear it. I have many things to say to you, Jesus says to his disciples and apostles. And now only the Spirit can bring this truth from God, a truth that belongs to Jesus Christ, a truth that is a glorification of the Son of God, it says in John. And there's still another piece to understanding what Jesus is saying about his followers being able to bear this further truth, this Spirit that is set to come for them. This term, we keep using this word, bear, and this term for bear in Greek is much like the English translation. It has a double meaning. Not only does it mean to bear, to hold as a burden, as we have been discussing, something that is of sufficient weight or gravity that the disciples and apostles are unable to deal with it. But in Greek, again like English, it means to bear out, to carry, or to carry away into another place. In essence, Jesus is saying both of these things to his followers, just as he is saying them to you and I today. You cannot carry the truth, the deeper truth, the many things that I have yet to tell you. You cannot carry them, and you cannot carry them into the world. You are not ready yet. You are not capable. But you can be, and you will be, if you are serious about glorifying me. If you are ready, then the Spirit will come to you. The Spirit will both finalize your readiness and give you the truth that you will carry out with you. that you will be strong enough to bear, and that you will then bear to the nations. So we have this work to do. If we desire to carry that truth, that wisdom into the world, we have to do the things we don't want to do to make ourselves stronger. We have to go to the places we think we ought not to go, engage and do real struggling against this comfortable humanity that we've built around ourselves. Forgive the unforgivable, love the unlovable, hear the apostate, care for the anathema. We have to make ourselves, through Christ's direction and teaching, strong enough to bear the deeper things, this wisdom, this truth. A truth that witnesses against moral wickedness and hate. A truth that devalues silver and gold and despises pride and arrogance. A truth that encourages learning and wisdom that come from the Spirit. A truth about a God of love which must be born by God's people, and which we must all bear to all of the world. Amen.